Brethren, let's be turning to Isaiah chapter 60. We're going to continue the theme that we began with this morning. Our subject is the house of God's glory. The house of God's glory. Sometimes I think the Lord gives messages, especially for the preacher. And I think that's what the Lord did with these two messages to strengthen my own heart, encourage my own heart, and I hope it does to you too. We saw this morning in Psalm 22 that Christ, having accomplished the work of redemption, has arisen to the right hand of the Father, and that He's the preacher in His church. His message is the message of God's glory, and He is making the word effectual. With that being the case, Isaiah chapter 60 now is the command. It's the charge that Christ gives to His church. And it's the comfort that He gives of our certain success. Let's just take the first 9 verses. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." That's where we get our title, the house of God's glory. Verse 8, "Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He hath glorified thee." Now, first of all, this is Christ's charge to His church. He says in verse 1, "Arise, shine." If you have a marginal reference, you'll see it says, "Arise and be enlightened." Arise and be enlightened. It's a very passive thing to shine. You know, if you were out in a dark field somewhere and there was total darkness everywhere and everybody's looking for you and they're wanting to come to where you are and a light was shined on you and that light is reflecting on you, now they can see you and now they can come to you. Because you're shining. But are you doing anything? Are you just sitting there being lit up by this light? Well, that's what this word means. Arise. Be enlightened. Be enlightened. That's how we shine. Because we reflect the glory of Christ. Now, the reason He gives here to His church for shining is this. It supports what I just told you. It's because Christ is our light. It's because Christ is the glory of God, and His glory is risen upon His church. Verse 1, He says, "For, because, thy light is come." Thy light is come. And you can take a pencil and scratch through that little L if you want to and put a capital L right there, because it's a capital L. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord You can do the same thing there. The glory, capital G, of the Lord is risen upon thee. How do you know that, speaking of Christ? Look at the next verse. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. He's the light that's arisen upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. We were in a cave one time with the kids down in Kentucky, coming back. I believe we were coming back from Danville. And we went through this cave, and we got in there, way back in this cave, and the tour guide turned the lights out. And when he turned those lights out, I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. I mean, it is, that's called gross darkness. That's what the Lord calls it, right here. And that's what was the case with us in ourselves. In ourselves, just like everybody else in this earth, we were gross darkness. He said, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. And that was the case with us. What is gross darkness? It means you're guilty by Adam's disobedience, but you don't have eyes to see it. It means you're unholy because you're born of Adam, but you don't have eyes to see it. It means that you have no spiritual discernment whatsoever, but you don't have eyes to see it. It means that gross darkness covers you, but you don't have eyes to see it. Totally, totally dark. It's just dark. The light of every child, the light of every child of God that makes up the church of God, the light of his church is Christ. Christ, he's the light. Christ is our light. Of God are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom. To have wisdom, you have to have light. And that's what light is. Christ is our light. He's our wisdom. And he's our life. Our life. Our spiritual discernment is the Lord Jesus. We don't have spiritual discernment until Christ enters into our hearts. Well, our righteousness is Christ. We're not trying to be righteous. We're not trying to keep the law. We've kept the law. We've kept the law. Every believer has kept the law perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's put away all our sins for not keeping it. Past, present, and future, so that we're righteous in Christ. He's our righteousness. And Christ is our holiness. In him, we're perfectly separated and holy and consecrated to God. And with him in our heart, its new man is perfectly separated and holy and consecrated to God. Christ is our constraint. He's our liberty from the law. He is our law. And he's our constraint to obey him. Do you get that? He's our liberty from the old covenant law, from all the legal system. He's our liberty from that. And he is our law. He's leading us, and we're following him, and he's teaching us every move to make. And he is our constraint to obey. He's our reward for obeying. And Christ himself is our glory. That word light and glory are the same word. It's the glory, the light that's upon us is Christ. He's the glory of God. What I'm saying to you is Christ is our all. Our all. Revelation 21:23. I was going to read that to you. I'll just read it to you from this chapter, though, because I'm most certain that's where they got it. Verse 19, Isaiah 60:19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. What's the sun? It's a natural light. He said, you're not going to walk by natural light anymore. That's all we used to walk by, but not a child of God anymore. The sun won't be your light anymore, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Do you see that? That's who our light is. That's how we're walking. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. You see, when you have natural light, it goes down, the sun goes down, and the moon stops shining. And eventually, whatever natural light you have in yourself, it's going to vanish too, because we're all going to die. But not this light. Look there at verse 20. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be be ended. You got no reason to sorrow anymore. We're going to have light, and Christ is that light. He's that light. Christ spake, and he said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me, he said, shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. It's impossible to follow Christ. It's impossible to believe on Christ. It's impossible to have Christ dwelling in you. It's impossible to be saved by the grace of God and not have light. It's impossible. Because life is light. And Christ is that life, and he's that light. He that follows me will have the light. And this is the sad thing. Light came into the world. And by nature, men love darkness more than light. Wouldn't come to the light. Because we're just like a bunch of cockroaches, and if you come out in the light, it's going to expose you. Men won't come to the light by nature. Till Christ shines, and he shines, and he gives. And then every true believer has the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:14. We have the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us. Not coming and going, not here and then going to lose it. Resting upon you. Resting upon you. Brethren, this is what happened. By God's grace, the Son of Righteousness has arisen upon thee. And now we have light. Now we have God's light. And so God says to you and I who make up the church of God, he says, now you arise and shine. You be enlightened. Be enlightened. All right, secondly. Now that's our charge. Arise and shine. Now, how do we shine? How do we shine? How does the church of God shine? Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I hope everybody will pay close attention this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is a harlot church in this world called Spiritual Babylon, the mother of harlots and all wickedness. And she shines in this world. And the way that she shines in this world is by drawing all men's attention to her and to her works. That's how she shines. She markets her works, she markets all her deeds, and she draws all eyes and focuses all attention to her. She lets her God save her, but how in the world she does that, we don't know, because she says she does everything for her God. She makes her preachers for her God. That's right. She makes her preachers for her God, this harlot church. And she plants her churches for her God. And she chooses herself for her God. And she regenerates herself for her God. And she makes herself righteous for her God. And she makes herself holy for her God. And she says of her God, he has no hands but your hands, and no feet but your feet. And do you know that's exactly how the true and living God describes her God? She says, he has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? When I was growing up, preachers said it all the time. You heard preachers standing up and you got to do everything for Jesus because he's got no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. God said this about him in Isaiah 46:7. He said, they bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place. And he standeth, and from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. God says that is their God. He really does have no hands but their hands, and no feet but their feet. He's an idol. He's an idol. And so she shines. And how does she shine? She attracts everybody to her works and all that she offers. She's like a business. The way, how do you choose a good restaurant? That restaurant's going to market to you. And they're going to market what they can offer you. And that's what this harlot does. This harlot church does. She markets. You go on her websites and you're going to see she's going to market how many prayer meetings she has. Because everybody wants to show up and put on a good show of prayer. People like that. So that's what she markets. She markets her almsgiving. Everybody wants to know there's some kind of humanitarian effort going on in the world, so she go market how many humanitarian efforts she's got going in the world. She markets all her many wonderful works. She markets the fact that she has this great ministry of separation and division. If you think about it, that's what the ministry of this harlot church is. Think about it. She's not bringing folks together. She's got a ministry for the married. And over here, she's got a ministry for the unmarried. She's got married one over here for the adults, and one over here for the teens, and one over here for the children. She's got a ministry for those that are traditional. She's got a ministry for those who are contemporary. Tell me what's contemporary about God, who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or there's nothing that's new about our God. He's the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so she arises. God says, arise to his church. Well, she arises by exalting herself. And God says, shine. And so she shines by showing all her works and everything that she's done. Now, that's the harlot church in this world. All right, how does God's church shine? How does God's church shine? First and foremost, God's church shines by doing what we're doing right here, right now. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's how His church shines. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We preach not ourselves. All that marketing I just said the harlot church does, we don't do that. We don't do that. We preach not ourselves. We don't have any light to market of ourselves. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our message. What else do you have? Nothing. Nothing. We preach Christ Jesus our Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. How did you come to stop preaching yourself and just preach the Lord Jesus Christ? How does the church of God come to do that? Look at verse 6. For God, because God. The one reason that we cease preaching ourselves and preach Christ alone is because of God. The one reason that we're servants for Jesus' sake is because of God. Now look at this. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the same God who created this first natural creation, commanding light to shine, has created a new creation. He did it this way. He commanded light. He shined in our hearts and gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ declares in our text, "Thy light is come. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And he says right here, it's because God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you seen God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? When you see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, that's when you'll find out you've been in gross darkness. When you see the light of God's glory in the face of Christ, that's when we'll stop preaching ourselves. That's when we'll want Him to have all the glory. That's why he says back up there in 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And we're not walking in craftiness anymore, and we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me commend myself to your conscience right now. Let me commend my gospel to your conscience right now. Everybody sitting here. Since the first day you ever came and heard me preach, have I preached my words or have I preached God's word? Am I preaching something that I'm just making up, or am I showing you in the word of God every time we meet, here's what God says. And I'll try to comment on it a little to help you understand it. And I'll show you some scripture to help you understand it. But I'm just showing you what God says. That's what his preachers do. That's what it is to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to read a scripture to you and then stand up here and just tell you whatever's on my mind and whatever I feel some injustice and to tickle your ears. That's not my mission. That's not shining the light of Christ. Shining the light of Christ is preaching Christ the light. That's shining the light of Christ. Preaching the light of Christ. We saw this morning in Psalm 22, Christ, our prophet, said, I will declare thy name, Father, to my people. So what do you think his preacher is going to preach? The preacher Christ is sending, the preacher Christ is in, the preacher Christ is preaching through. What do you think the message is going to be? It's going to be God's name. It's going to be Christ and him crucified. It's going to be the righteousness of God declared in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be the message that declares Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's going to be the message that declares Israel could not obtain the righteousness of the law because they sought it by works. But the Gentiles, who did nothing but be sinners in gross darkness, they obtained the righteousness of God. How? Because they didn't seek it by their works. God called them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and gave them a perfect righteousness. This is the message we preach, brethren. The message we declare. Remember Isaiah 58:8? Go back there with me. The Lord said, it's not light when you yoke people and you oppress people and you discipline people and you try to make people do what you want them to do. He said, that's not light. Observing days and men's traditions and all those. That's not light, he said. No. He said, you preach this message, Isaiah 58. He said, this is it. You preach, verse 6, that Christ has loosed the bands of wickedness and Christ has undid those heavy burdens and he's let the oppressed go free and he's broke every yoke. That's what it is, verse 7, to deal your bread to the hungry. That's what it is to bring the poor to your house, to Christ's house. And that's what it is to cover his nakedness, is to preach Christ, the only covering for the nakedness of the sinner. That's what it is to cover him. And look, he says, and when you do that, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's light, brethren, that's light. The light of Christ shines by declaring Christ. Declaring Christ. And so that's what we do. We preach Christ and him crucified. We don't preach man. We don't tell sinners what to do. We don't preach man's works. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ and him crucified. And then secondly, the first way the church shines is by preaching Christ. Secondly, the way the church shines, and be sure to get this, is by making certain in all our works that Christ is seen and not us. Christ is seen and not us. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And hold your place in Matthew 5. We're going to come back to Matthew 6 in a moment. Listen to what Christ said. Matthew 5 verse 14. He's speaking to his church, his true called out, blood bought, chosen, redeemed people. And look what he says. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. They're going to see you. Just like a city in a dark night that's on a hill, that's glowing on a hill, this world is going to see you, he's saying. That's what he's saying. And then he tells us, and he means for them to see us. Look here. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. God says they're going to see you because it can't be hidden. And he says, and I've given you light for that reason, for them to see you. Now watch what he says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, who's our light? Christ is our light. Christ is our light. So, he says here, make sure men see and hear Christ your light. Make certain they see Christ your light and hear Christ your light. And when it comes to our works, anything we do, who's our righteousness? Who's the righteousness of our works? Christ is. Christ is. No more food or drink in this auditorium ever again. Ever again. I don't know how many times I've said that. It's just simple. Simple. No more. All right. When it comes to our good works, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And it's Christ who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know who's going to make us obey in our hearts? Christ working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So any work you and I do, we have no room to boast in ourselves at all. It's Christ, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. So you got Christ our light, you got God working in us to do His good pleasure. So a believer will not make himself to be the focus. A believer's not going to do anything to draw the attention off of Christ being declared to something else. And he's going to get upset when it happens. He's not going to do that. Not going to do that. Christ said, do everything. Everything to glorify your Father. Do everything to bring all the glory to Christ and Him crucified. And don't do anything to bring glory to yourself. That's the devil. That's the devil. The devil spilled that cup of drink right there to get our attention off of Christ. That's right. He wants to do anything he can do to get your focus off Christ, on you, or anything else. It could be a fly buzzing around here, and he'll try to use that. He just doesn't want you focusing on Christ at all. Babel builders do just the opposite. Remember what Babel builders do? Babel builders say, let us build us a city, and let us make us a name. Remember we saw that? That's what a Babel builder does. This religious world cannot get this, and they'll never discern this, they'll never understand this, that the light is Christ, the glory is God's, and it's not ours, brethren. We're not trying to make ourselves be seen. We're not trying to market ourselves to people. We're not trying to talk about our works to get folks to join us. I don't want folks to join us for that reason. And I certainly don't want them to join us for that reason. No, sir. God says in our text, His glory shall be seen upon thee. His glory, not our glory. Look back at Isaiah 60 and look at verse 21. God says, thy people also shall be all righteous. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. Now watch this. How are they going to do that? The branch of my planting. The work of my hands. That I may be glorified. That's what God said. He said, I'm going to plant them. He said, they're going to be the work of my hands that I get the glory. And then look at Isaiah 66 and look at verse 19. Isaiah 66 and verse 19. He says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them. those that he's called out and saved out of the nations. He said, those that escape of them, he said, I'm going to send them unto the nations. To Tarshish and Pul and Lud that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, to those that are using a bow and those that are using fleshly strength and fleshly means to war. I'm going to send my people to them, he said. And look at this. That have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And these people I send to them, they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They're not going to come in there strutting around like a little rooster and trying to get folks to look at them. They're going to come in there making sure you're not looking at them at all, declaring my glory, he said. And in 1 Chronicles 16:24, he said, here's the message. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all the nations. Do you see that? So, the glory in making this word effectual, as we declare the glory, and as we don't do anything to be seen of ourselves, the glory of making the word effectual in the heart, every time a people is disobedient to what a preacher preaches or a preacher asks of them, they prove a preacher can't make you obedient. Can't do it. But when God makes you obedient and God makes you glory in him and reverence him and fear him and want to honor him, then you'll be obedient. And this is what he does in the hearts of his people. And only God can do that in the hearts of his people. Now, I'm going to make my children obey whether they like it or not, because I'm not going to let them interfere with the gospel of God because of reverence for God. And I'm going to pray while I do it that one day they understand what God's word. But he's going to have to teach them that in their heart. He'll have to make them understand that in their heart. Now, listen to this. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, just clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so, look at 1 Corinthians 2. When the Apostle Paul preached, did he use all the gimmicks and all the stuff that this world's using in our day? What, you know what they call contemporary worship? Contemporary worship is all these new tricks and all these this gimmickry they use to try to get people to make a profession of faith. That's what's contemporary about it. Not preaching Christ. That's what's contemporary about it. But look at what Paul did. He knew he had no power. And he was so fearful. He didn't want people making a false profession because of something he got them to do. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 2:1. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And he could have. Paul was an educated man. And he was very well, he could have dazzled them with his speech. And what he means here particularly is, he could have spoken to them in a way to make them think they were believing the true and living God and done it just simply so he could get them to make a profession of faith. That's what he's talking about here as wisdom and the excellency of speech. He says, I didn't do that declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the thing that men call or men use that is excellency of speech and wisdom is all this other junk that they do so that you don't ever hear Christ and him crucified. It's trying to take the edge off the gospel. It's trying to take the offense out of the cross. So they can get men. You can't get somebody to believe Christ without preaching Christ. And that's what men are trying to do. Get them to believe on somebody that they never tell them about. Not in truth. But Paul said, all I did was tell you the truth of Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's it. Now look at this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, reverence to God, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Why was he so fearful and trembling? Later he tells the Philippians, do everything you do with fear and trembling. Why? God's in your presence. It's God working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what He means here. That's why I was so fearful and so trembling. God was in my presence. God was working in me. And out of reverence for God, I guarantee you, if we saw God standing here right now, we wouldn't be so insistent, I'm going to have my way. We'd be on our face trembling. You find me one place in Scripture where God revealed Himself in His excellency and in His glory, and the man didn't hit his face before God. Find me one place. Peter saw His glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter hit his face. Moses saw Him in the burning bush. He hit his face. Men see the glory of God, and they reverence God. They hit their face. I'm telling you, Paul knew it. He said, and I'm with you. When I'm here preaching, the reason we have a nursery back there is not to be mean to babies. It's because this thing of preaching the gospel is so serious, brethren. God is in our midst. And we want Him to have all the glory and the focus and the attention and nothing else. Nothing else. And He said here, I didn't preach with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't give you 25 stanzas of just as I am and dim the lights and beg you to walk an aisle. I didn't do that. He said, I preached the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit of power. That, here's why, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If I could get you to make a profession of faith and join a church, it wouldn't help you. It wouldn't help you at all. It would hurt you. Actually, it'd be worse. You'd be worse off. Because then you'd think you had a hope when it was a false hope, and that would be to be doubly damned. Then in order to hear the gospel, now you got to have your lie undone and all that spider web of garments you got woven, you got to have that all wiped out before you even start hearing the truth. You got to be backed up to zero before you can start going into the plus side. You see what I'm saying? That's a terrible thing for a man to be, to think he knows God and he don't know a thing. To be twice dead and twice dark. And Paul instructed the church of Philippi to do the same thing. Look at Philippians 2. I got to hurry. Philippians 2. He told them, verse 12, He says, my beloved, you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's saying there, what he's saying is, work out everything you have to do in all of the affairs of the church, in worship and in buying a building and in paying the bills and in cutting the grass and in sweeping the floors and in putting the tables out and taking the tables down and whatever you're having to do with each other. Do everything you're doing in fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless. That you don't draw any attention to you from this world. That's not the light you want to shine forth. He says, be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Doing what? Holding forth the word of life. Now that's how you shine. Hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our shining, to hold forth the gospel. And when it comes to prayer, go back now to Matthew 6. When it comes to prayer, and it comes to giving, and it comes to any kind of sacrificial works of any kind, He says, you just stay out of the way. Stay out of the way. Don't let a man see you. Look here now, Matthew 6, 1. He says, Matthew 6, 1, take heed, this is Christ speaking, that you do not your alms before men. Don't do any giving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that glory of men they get, that applause of men, that's their reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. That's their reward. And then he says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. They love to gather up down at the local restaurant and everybody join hands and everybody bow their heads and pray together. Why? So men will see them do it. That's why. So men will see them do it. And he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Men saw them. Oh, look over there. Those folks are so religious. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. A few years ago, there was this article in the paper. Brother Scott sent it to me. Article in the paper. There was these teachers. And they were praying every day in school. And the principal asked these teachers, he said, when y'all pray, will you go into your closet, to the janitor's closet, and pray there so nobody can see you praying? And they said, under no certain terms will we go into the closet and pray. We're going to pray out here in public so everybody can see us pray. They didn't even know what Christ taught. They were thinking, this is how we'll let our light shine. We want everybody to see us pray. Christ said, that's how the hypocrite shines his light. How does the believer shine light? He goes into the closet, nobody knows he even prayed. He gives his alms, nobody knows he ever did it. You say, well, how's men going to see that light? They won't until God visits them in divine grace and makes them understand the truth. They won't. You see, light shining is altogether different in truth and in spirit than it is in what this world thinks it is. Altogether different. And then, let me show you this last thing back at our text. I'm just going to read it. We'll have to look at it another time. But as Christ does this work in his church, he's going to add and give glory. He's going to add to it, and he's going to enlarge the church himself. Now, this is his promise. He says, you arise and you shine. You preach my gospel, giving me all the glory, and you stay out of the way. Don't bring any attention to you, any focus to you at all. And he says he'll enlarge it by calling out his elect into his house. Verse 3. The Gentiles, that's his elect, everybody in the church. Now look, let me tell you something right now. He started with Israel, with the Jews. But let me tell you, everybody that's in his church already, we're all true Jews. We're the true spiritual Israel of God. He's a Jew which is born of God. We're the true Jews. Everybody he's calling out, it don't matter what nation they come from, whether they're a Gentile or a Jew, physically, they're all Gentiles. They're all outside of the church. They're all heathens outside of the church. He's calling us in the church. And that's what he's talking about here. Now watch. The Gentiles, his elect, scattered in all nations, shall come to thy light. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now that's a promise. Christ our light, they're going to come to Christ our light as we preach this gospel. That's what Christ says he'll do. Remember Acts, over in Acts chapter 2, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, preaching this gospel. They continued from house to house, eating their bread with simplicity and singleness of heart, And it says, and Christ added to the church daily such as should be saved. He says, that's one way I'm going to enlarge my church. I'm going to add to it daily such as should be saved. And then number two, not only does he enlarge it that way, but he enlarges those he's already called out by showing us this work that he works through this gospel. You get what I'm saying? He enlarges us by showing us that he really does work this work through this gospel. As we see it, he enlarges us. Look at verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. We have to lift up our eyes because we don't have our chest poked out and our nose in the air making everybody see us. We're bowed down asking him, Lord, work your will. So he says, now you lift up your eyes and look. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far. Thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea of all these nations, my people shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. There's nothing that enlarges faith in the heart and reverence for God like seeing God work his work in the hearts of his people. Make good on his promise. And then look. And then he says he'll enlarge his church by providing all our needs. Verse 6. The multitude of camels, they'll cover thee. The dromedaries, that's a smaller camel, of Midian and Ephah and from Sheba, they'll come. And all those people are Arabians. He says, and they'll bring gold and incense. That's Christ providing for his church. Verse 7. All the flocks of Kedar. You know who that is? That's Ishmael's descendants. You mean God's got some elect among the Muslims? You mean he might have some elect among ISIS? Yep, that's what he's saying. If you get a chance to preach the gospel to them, preach the gospel to them. We got a much stronger weapon than they've got. Much stronger. Look here. They'll be gathered together unto thee, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. All of these, he's going to provide for his church. And in all this work, who gets the glory? Look back at verse 6. He says there at the end, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. They're going to praise him. Look at verse 7. Christ gets the glory. They shall be accepted with acceptance on mine altar. Christ, the altar of God. And look at verse 7 again. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these? Who are they? Look at verse 9. They're all those that are waiting for me, he says. And he says, and they're coming from far, and they're bringing their silver and their gold with them. They're all coming unto the name of the Lord thy God. They're coming to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. What does that mean? He's given you a heart. He's given you light, and he's given you a heart to support the preaching of his gospel and to stay out of the way. In your lives, in what you do and everything, to make sure you're not doing anything to draw undue attention to you. You want it all on Christ. Everything. And everything you say, do, wear, go, everything. You want it on Christ, not on you. So, he says to us, brethren, arise and shine, because your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And he promises, I will glorify my house. I'll glorify my house. Amen. All right, Brother Eric.